can open them again at page 927. We'll be working our way through the passage. We're back again in Daniel chapter 1. We saw last week that this wasn't Jonah. If I say Daniel during this, you know who I'm talking about. My head's... Jonah, it's not his first mission that he's been sent on. He has been sent on a mission before. But the mission he had before was so much more pleasant. It was to people that he loved, his own nation, and it was a message of blessing. But the problem was, it was a message of blessing to a people who were rebellious. God's only choice between them was either wipe them out or to bless them. They wouldn't turn to God, even though he made life terribly difficult, even though he shrunk the country, even though the people were on their knees, they wouldn't turn to him. So he sends Jonah with this message of blessing to the people. And God blesses them. And even in God's blessing, when he comes to them, they don't thank God for it. They don't turn to him. They don't do anything with it. And in 722 BC, a few years after this, the very nation that God is sending Jonah to, the Assyrians, they will come and they'll invade the country. They will murder many, many people and they'll carry the rest away into slavery. God has sent Jonah to cry out against those people, the Assyrians, because of their wickedness. And Jonah's fear is that God will be merciful to these people. That's his fear. If I go to these Assyrians and tell them to repent, even though my people are told to repent and they won't, I'm afraid these people will repent and they'll become God's people. They'll become used by God. He's afraid of being successful in his mission. And Jonah believed that God could be merciful, all right. He had no problem with God being merciful. But God was to be merciful only to the people he thought worthy. Only to the people that he thought were worthy. And very often as Christians, we are like that as well. We're discriminating in who we share the gospel with, or we don't share it with them for fear that they would become a Christian. God gives us commands of obedience to his word, and we pick and choose over God, saying, listen, I'll obey that, but I'm not obeying that. I'm happy with your word in this area, but I'm not happy with it in the other areas. Now, we saw last week that disobedience was always a downward spiral. What you see happening there is that in verse 3, that Jonah goes down to Joppa. Then you see him going down into a boat. And today what you're going to see is that he'll go down into the ocean. Running away from God, disobedience to him, will always end up in a downward spiral that makes the relationship with him into a mess. But can I tell you something? Everything seems to be going well with Daniel. Even though he's on a downward spiral, even though he's running away with God, circumstances are good. It seems almost as if God is smiling on him. He's able to head down to this place called Joppa, Tel Aviv it is today. And lo and behold, there's a boat going to where he wants to go. And do you know what? He has the exact amount of money that's needed to pay the fare. And they've got an opening for one fella just like him. And sure, if God was really God, would he not make sure there was no boat there? Would he not make sure that the fare was too expensive? Would he not arrange the circumstances? If God didn't really want him to go, but surely God's smiling on him. I know God's told me to go and do that, but it's a pretty minor thing. And God obviously hates these people as much as I do. And it's really just sort of trying to cover himself as being a good God. And he's happy enough with me the way that I'm going. And you know something, often in our foolishness as Christians and in our rebellion, we're very much the same. We know what God wants us to do. We make excuses not doing what God wants us to do. And we go away in the hope, in rebellion, in the hope that either God will forget about it or we'll forget about it. And we won't have to do what God's wanting us to do. It may be something that God wants you to put right in your life, and you know fine well that you don't want to put it right because it's going to cost you a lot to do it. Maybe it's a relationship that you know God wants you to put right as far as your end's concerned. And you know how difficult it's going to be to go back and put that relationship in order, and you think to yourself, I don't want to be obedient, I don't want to go. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with people. Go, you know God wants you to share the gospel with other people, and yet you know how difficult that is to bring up the conversation. You know how awkward that's going to make you feel in that situation. And therefore, because you know it's awkward, you know it's difficult, you make excuses and you rebel against God and go your own way. Perhaps it's even secret sin. Sin that nobody else here would even suspect or know anything else about. Something you struggle with and yet you enjoy it. You like it. And God speaks to you and says, listen, you need to repent. You need to repent. And you've heard that over and over again. You know. And yet you rebel against God and you run away. When you're running away from God, sometimes it can feel as if circumstances are smiling on you. You know, things are going well. If God was really unhappy with me and the way I'm doing things, why is everything else going well? Work's going great. Relationship's good, you know, and finances fine, you know. Everything's going so well, and yet I'm running away from God. So obviously God isn't that upset with me, otherwise life circumstances wouldn't be going well. It's almost as if God's confirming me in what I'm doing. My rebellion's only a small matter as far as God's concerned, and either he's going to change his mind or I'll forget about it and everything will be okay between God and me. Folks, please do not be led primarily by your feelings, by your circumstances, or by signs. Go to God's word and see what it has to say. Always primarily take a higher value and place a higher value on what God says rather than life circumstances. And what I'm saying to you is, when God's word is clear in something, when God's word speaks in something, no matter what's going on around you in life, God's word trumps that. Stick with what God's word says rather than what feels or where life seems to be pointing you at the minute. So many Christians that I meet go with this mystic meg approach to Christianity. You know, I just got this real good lovely feeling about this. I just really feel that God in this area, and they're looking for signs, they're looking for different things that they feel, they're looking for signals. It's a bit like a fellow was telling me one time. He said a fellow he knew was being called into Christian work. He felt he was being called out as a missionary. And he said, well, I feel God's calling me as a missionary, but I don't really know where I should go. And he went round to visit another friend, and the friend offered, it was near Halloween, and he offered him a Brazil nut. He said, hallelujah, missionary, I'm going to Brazil. And the guy said, wasn't it just as well he didn't offer him a Mars bar? Very strange, but at the end of the day, it's an exaggerated way perhaps, but very often that's what Christians do. Rather than looking at God's word, they're looking to life circumstances and signs and signals. And I'm not saying that those things can't be used at times to confirm God's word. I'm not negating that. But what I'm saying is, primarily you are to be people who are guided by the Bible. Now Jonah travels the 60 miles down to Gath, from Gath Hefer down to Joppa. He can now relax. He's running away from God, and he lies down in the boat, and he goes down into a very deep sleep, just as the world falls apart. The world's falling apart, and he's oblivious. He's having a great time. He's in the land of Nod. He's there, and he's sleeping. And you know, it may be that in your rebellion against God that you are experiencing a time of comfort. Things seem to be going well, even though things between you and God are not going well. I can remember a girl coming to our house one time, and she said, listen, she'd brought her children to church, and she'd been coming through church, and then they were getting into their teens. The father wasn't a Christian and gave her a hard time for the time that she spent at church, coming to prayer time or coming to anything, was giving her a hard time. Then when the children didn't want to come, he was encouraging them, and life at home was just hell for her. She was really having a hard time of it. And she said, listen, I've come to the decision, she said, I'm thinking of taking a break from God, taking a break from church. And that's what she did, much against my advice, but that's what she did. And can I tell you, for a while, things couldn't have got any better. Marital bliss. The children, they had a joint front on what the children were doing. They weren't struggling and bringing them out to church. Things seemed to be going really, really well. But can I say to you that rebellion against God and any comfort that you have will always be temporary if you're walking in rebellion against God. It wasn't too long till the children were rebelling over other things, not just church. It wasn't too long till there were differences on what was going on within the relationship between the husband and wife. And things were as bad as they'd ever been, only now she's isolated. Now she's removed herself from the friends that she had at church. She's removed herself from the relationship she had with God. She's alone in that situation. And so you've got Jonah down here in the bottom of the boat. He's in a false comfort as the world falls apart. He's in his rebellion, and he must have thought, yeah, listen, God's all right with me. I've got such peace at the minute. Such peace. Verse 4. God wasn't smiling on him. It says there, he sent a great wind in the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. But still, Jonah is in this false sense of security, and he's in his little bubble. He's sound asleep. The ship's falling apart. The fellas are throwing the cargo overboard. There's mayhem going on. And Jonah is sleeping. in this bubble, thinking everything's all right. It's interesting to note that Jonah's rebellion doesn't just affect him. It affects everybody around him. It affected all of those sailors that were on that boat that day. It affected anybody who was out in the sea that day in a boat. His rebellion was causing difficulties for so many other people that were around him. And what you will find is that whenever a Christian rebels against God, it causes difficulty for everyone else around them. Look at David when he went and slept with Bathsheba. What happens to Uriah, her husband? He ends up murdered. What happens to the child conceived because of that relationship? It ends up dead. You'll see again and again the kings of Israel, when they rebel against God, the people heading into famine. You'll see them heading into difficulties, into slavery, out to war. Real, real problems and hardship for everybody. Take it back to the very start. Look at Adam. He goes and eats the fruit of the tree. Every act of rebellion ever since then, every disease, every sickness, every death stems from there and affects every one of us. And folks, how you live will affect your children. How you live will affect your husband, your wife, your workmates, your neighbours, the people who sit here at church with you Sunday by Sunday. And maybe you think to yourself, well, you're over-egging it a wee bit there, Owen. Let me give you a scenario. Say, for example, I'm not living as I should, and I revert back to an angry, tempered man, bad-tempered man. I'm going through town, and I'm notorious for tooting my horn at folk and shaking my fist as some old doll's trying to park her car, and she's keeping me back. She hasn't went quick enough the lights when she should have went, and I'm irate behind her, and people in a small town like Dunpatrick look out and see me. They see me in Asda car park fighting with some pensioner over a space that they went into when I'd been waiting on it. They see me when I'm returning stuff and the fella doesn't want to take it back to the shop, and I'm shouting in the shop and I'm irate. My children see how I'm shouting at my wife and giving off to her and really angry with her all the time. My temper with them. What, a church, I come here and we have a committee meeting and things aren't going my way, and I'm shouting and grabbing folk at the committee meeting. I'm really not pleasant at all. And next thing, you're out as an elder doing visits around the congregation. What do you think people want to talk to you about? Concern for their soul? No. I want to talk about an idiot I am, how I'm behaving and how I'm getting on. When you go out as a congregation into this town to talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ, they're not interested in that. They're wanting to know about your irate minister, the boy with the veins throbbing up the side of his head, shouting at folk out round town, that's notorious for his bad temper. And do you think my children are going to see a good example of Jesus Christ as I'm in the house shouting and roaring at my wife? Shouting at them and getting on. How I live and how I rebel against God affects everybody around me. And I want you to see that how you live affects everybody else around you. You know, I've heard back from hairdressers about relationships within churches. Somebody down pouring their heart out to the hairdresser, some girl doing her nails, and they're sitting pouring out about so-and-so about church and their behaviour and the way they get on and everything else. I'm not saying here. How you behave affects everybody around you. If I go into town to share the gospel with somebody else and say, well, listen, does he go to your church? I do business with him. You can keep that. You want to talk about it as another excuse. How you live in rebellion affects me, and how I live affects you as well. As a congregation, we need to be walking with God. We personally need to be walking with him. How you live can contradict the message of the Bible at times. And that's exactly what's happening here with Jonah. Jonah's meant to be God's prophet. And yet his life is totally contradicting what the God that he's meant to be representing. So be careful how you live. Jonah's actions have resulted in this ship full of hardened sailors. These aren't pansy boys out in a boat somewhere going up and down in the seas. These are hardened sailors. And I think to myself, what does it take for somebody like that to be frightened? I can remember organising a deep sea fishing trip in Kilkenny, and there was two boatloads of us. There was too many to go, and it was great crack. We went down in a load of cars. We were going to Kilmore Quay in County Wexford. We stopped for a fry on the way down. Brilliant. Everybody really enjoyed it. Early start, slagging in the car, loading the equipment into the boats. Everybody shouting into the boats, yahooing, and boys' day out. Fantastic. Until the boat turned the harbour wall. And it sat up at that angle and fell down. And it sat up and fell down. And after 20 minutes, my fry was being digested by seagulls. And I lay on the bottom of that boat, losing the will to live. I can remember lying, thinking to myself, this is no fun at all. And just thinking, I want to die. And going up and down and watching. And I could see the fella in the cab driving the boat. And he was eating sausage sandwiches, laughing. As he was going up and down the thing, and he was roaring. And there wasn't one person on the boat who wasn't sick. All lying about, these fellas from townies, all out for the day in the sea. I thought to myself, what must it take for a boy like that to be frightened? These waves were really big. And you think of these boys out in the Mediterranean as they're going up and down in this boat. What would it take for them to be frightened? How bad would the sea have to be? How bad would it have to be for them to chuck the cargo overboard? The very reason they're at sea is to earn money for them and their family. And the very thing that's going to pay their wages is going over the side. And you know, it's a valuable lesson too. They thought more of their lives than they did of the cargo. I have yet to visit a dying person in the hospital or in a home that says to me, wish I had more money. And yet we spend so much of our time concerned about money and our wealth, what we're running after. These sailors could see that their lives were more important than that. They've got their priorities the right way around, and they start to call out to their gods. And you'll find anybody on a stick at wicket when the results come in the hospital, when it's serious. They'll cry out to anybody and anything when they're starting to look for a cure. And each of these sailors are here shouting out to their own gods. There are no atheists on board. Every one of them has a god, and every one of them's crying out to him. And yet the one person who's got all the answers is asleep. He has no concern for anything. And it's very ironic that the person who's been sent to rebuke pagans is now being rebuked by a pagan. The man of God is being rebuked by a pagan captain. Get up. How can you sleep? Verse 6, he says, maybe call out to your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we won't perish. And isn't it a real picture of reality? You've got this fellow who's got all the answers about how these men can be saved, about how they can live, how they can end the storm. And yet he has his mouth shut. He's not speaking. He's not saying anything. How often have you sat in conversations with people? People that you know are not Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and you have kept your mouth closed. People heading out to an eternity that is more horrendous than this storm could ever be. And yet, you've all the answers. And yet you won't open your mouth, won't speak. For fear that perhaps when you do speak that your behavior doesn't add up to what you're saying and you'll be seen to be a hypocrite. Or perhaps because you're just afraid of people thinking you're an extremist. When the sailors get down to it, they start casting lots. The lots drawn around the boat, the straws go out, and the short straw falls to Jonah. And they start into their interrogation. Hey, right, you're to blame. What's the story? Cough it up. What's the information? Where are you from? Who are you? Where do you come from? And isn't it interesting that none of the sailors, when they're casting lots to see who is, when they're casting lots to see who's responsible, none of the sailors are coming forward and saying to them, do you know, I told a lie yesterday. I think it might be me. I slept with a girl in port. I cheated on my wife. I think it might be me who's responsible. I stole stuff out of your locker last week. I think it might be me. That's why God's so angry. Not one of them are coming forward with that information. They're drawn nuts to see who else is responsible. And yet the fact is that they're in a more precarious position than Jonah because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't even know the one true God. And if they die in this boat, it'll make the storm that they're in like a picnic. The hell that they're heading out to. And it's not so often like people, like us. We believe there's a God, we believe there's a heaven, there's a hell, but hell's the reserve of the really bad people, the pedophiles, the murderers, the Stalins of this world, the Hitlers, that's where they go. But you know, my stuff's not that bad. I don't really do that much stuff wrong, you know. God wouldn't really be interested in that sort of stuff. So important that we share God's law with people. So important. Because the majority of people out there don't see that there's anything wrong with them. There's people worse than me. And folks, I'd say to you this morning too, if you're someone here who is justifying themselves as not being that bad, you're not ready for salvation. The Bible's teaching is that you hang on to like something like that chain made out of 10 loops. Each one of the commandments. You're above a load of flames hanging by those, that chain. And it doesn't really matter which chain you break. One link out of the chain is going to result in the same thing as the other link out of the chain. You heading down into the flames. We need to be telling people how they stand before God, that there is a God of wrath, that he does demand payment for their sin before people will actually come and say, well, listen, I need a saviour. I need salvation from this. Now, when Jonah starts to behave right, things change. He's able to be a good witness when he starts to behave properly. The first thing he does is he recognises that he's to blame. And he recognises too that God's justified in his anger at him. And that's a point that we need to reach. We need to reach a point where we are to blame. We can recognise that. As I said to you, if you are justifying yourself and saying, still, I'm not that bad, you are not ready for God's salvation. You are not ready for that. It's only when you come and say, listen, you know what? I am that bad. I have broken God's law. God's justified in his anger at me. Secondly, he confesses his sin to the sailors and before God. He has a short confession there in verse 9 and a longer confession alluded to in verse 10. He told the men that he's on the run from the one true God. He says, listen, this is where I'm at. My God made the sea. My God made all this. And he told me to go and do something and I've run away from him. And the irony is that Jonah is now demonstrating how to be saved. And he's now witnessing to these true, these sailors, these pagan sailors whom he hated. He's doing the very thing that he's run away from doing. And God now has him doing it, even though he doesn't want to do it. He tells him, listen, if you want to be saved, you need to throw me overboard. He demonstrates God's love for these pagans. And what he's actually saying here. He says, listen, my life needs to be laid down in order for you to live. Does that sound familiar? Jonah's going to go and die for his own sins. But when Jesus came and laid down his life for us, he was dying for our sins. But you know, the men haven't got it yet. They haven't got it yet. And I think it's great. Verse 13. Instead, the men did their best. And sure, isn't that always what the reply is from people? I'm doing the best. The men did their best. They got the oars and they started to row like mad. They're pulling it mad like the oars. They're good works. And yet there's only one way of salvation. Jonah has to go overboard and they're not coming to it. And it's the same with our world and with many of us. Pulling on the efforts of our good works. When actually there's only one way to be saved. Through someone dying. Then they come to the point where they recognize that God won't hold people guiltless. They are guilty before God. Verse 14, they pray, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Folks, it's only whenever you come to an end of your own efforts for salvation that you will start to look for a Savior. Only when you have stopped struggling and trying to save yourself, like these fellas, that's when you can be saved. Because then your trust is fully on Jesus Christ. Your confidence is fully in him. And that is the most exhilarating thing that anybody can have. Salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not about you anymore then. How good or bad you are. It's about how perfect your Savior is. So they take Jonah, verse 15, and they chuck him overboard. There's no RNLI coming onto the rescue. No rescue plan in sight. Jonah's a dead man. Or is he? We'll find out the next day. But folks, can I just say to you, just as a way of encouragement, if God can take somebody who is running away from God, who's living in absolute rebellion, who's a sectarian bigot and hates people, and he can take him and turn around his behavior and use even what he's doing to reach out to people and to save a boat full of fishermen, or a boat full of sailors. Do you not think that God could use you if you were willing to let him use you? If God can use somebody in that state of rebellion and running away with hatred for people, can God not use you if you've got a love for people and you're willing to open your mouth? Look at the result. Verse 16. The men greatly feared the Lord, which we know is the beginning of wisdom. They offered sacrifices to the Lord and made a vow. Can I encourage you? This week, if you pray to God to use you to share the gospel with somebody else, If you're willing to do that, if you're praying that prayer in the morning, I can tell you God will give you people to speak to during the day. People for whom you will have the answers. The way of salvation. If you're willing to open your mouth, tell other people the good news. Let's pray. Father, we just do pray that you would use us this week. Father, we pray that you would use us willingly. Lord, as we come to give our bodies, Lord, we have such a short life, such a window of opportunity for working for you. It's really short. Lord, help us to be speaking to all the people we come into contact with about this good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to be living in a way that backs that up. And Father, we just pray that you would use what we say. Father, it's not that we are confident that we have got all the answers ourselves. We're pointing people to you who has all the answers, the one in whom salvation is. So Father, we pray, keep us mindful of that every morning as we step out our front doors. We're heading out into a mission field. As we meet people, help us to see with bells on those opportunities as they come to share this good news of Jesus with others. And Father, our hope is that you'll do the same with us as you did with Jonah. Lord, that men and women and boys and girls will come into saving faith with you. Lord, we ask all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.